We are going to continue our study in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, page 1655, page 1655. What's that? 57? Did I write that wrong? Probably did. I did. I wrote it wrong. Thank you. That's why I have people smarter than I around. I'm dyslexic. That means I mix things up. Has anybody heard about the dyslexic, insomniac, agnostic? Oh, he laid awake at night contemplating whether or not there was a dog. Sometimes you end up with really weird things when you transpose letters. But at any rate, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? According to one study, individuals will think approximately 10,000 individual thoughts in a day. And I would suspect that that's like having 10,000 friends on Facebook. We know that those 10,000 friends are all the most important people in your life. In fact, you could name all 10,000 of them right now. And their birthdays. Okay, well maybe the 1,000 closest friends. Ultimately, our thoughts are unlikely to be equal in magnitude. And so if we can learn to think correctly, what would be the end result of that? And I think it would change and transform our conduct and behaviors. And it doesn't matter if I am 5 years old, if I am 15 years old, if I am 25 years old, if I am 57, which I happen to be. I need to change my thinking because it's easy for me to engage in things that are not as valuable as they should be or could be. And in fact, if I am not careful even to today, I can find myself doing the wrong thing. And Paul said it this way: the things that I want to do, I struggle doing, and the things that I do not want to do, I don't do. And if Paul, one of the writers of Scripture, struggles with those things, I would suggest that it's unlikely a surprise that you and I, from 5 to 15 to 25 to 57 and beyond, struggle with doing the right thing and avoiding the wrong thing. And Jesus says, and Scripture says, for out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. What's inside of me is what manifests or shows its conduct. Solomon said in Proverbs, as a man thinketh, so what is he? Is what he does. Let me just ask you a very silly question, but it will illustrate the point just a little bit further down the road. Does an animal receive the name dog because it barks, or does that animal who barks bark because it's a dog? Does the bark name the animal, or does the animal produce the sound because what it is? And we would say that we call it a dog because that's what it is, and the sound is a what? A bark, and it represents what the animal is. If the bark identified the animal, because it's barking, it must be a dog, then we're going to have some really funny-looking dogs. Because I had done some research because I have a thing that I like to do with little children, especially little boys. Have you ever know that people learn their animals fairly early? If you take a 4 or 5 year old boy and ask them these questions, what sound does a chicken make? You know what they'll do? They'll cluck. If you ask them what sound a cow makes, they will move. If you ask them what sound a horse makes, they will neigh some way. And then if you ask them what sound a giraffe makes, does anybody know what sound a giraffe makes? If you're a 5 year old boy, without thinking and without hesitation, a giraffe makes this sound. Then if you ask them what sound a monkey makes, they will chat a little bit. If you ask them what sound a cat makes, they will meow. And if you ask them what sound a donkey makes, they will make some sound. And then if you ask them what sound a hippopotamus makes, do you know what sound a hippopotamus makes according to a 5 year old boy? The same sound that a giraffe does. Giraffes will scream, squeal, and whistle. I have yet to find a recording that is acceptable of either of those sounds, but you know what sound hippopotamuses make? They grunt and they bark. So if the bark was the sign that it's a dog, how many of you want a hippopotamus in your house unless it's at Christmas time? And then all I want for Christmas is a hippopotamus. I taught my daughter that song and she sung it a number of times. No, a dog barks because it's what? A dog. You and I act because of who we are. And so by definition, we sin because we are sinners. We are not sinners simply because I committed an act of sin. And as I think in my heart, so I become. And Paul tells us that we need to think differently than we are thinking. Let's just read verses 8 and 9, and then we'll look at a couple of concepts. Page 657, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. There are two verbs in this passage. And we are in a culture where we want to speak in verbs. Verbs are our power words because they denote what?
Action.
They denote action. Has anybody ever heard that? Speak in verbs. Why? Because that tells us what we are going to do. The two verbs here are think on these things. What things? The list that went before us. And then as we view people that are exemplifying them, they exhibit them, we are to then what? Do them. And so what we want to do, I would think that regardless of where we find ourselves on whatever spectrum we want, if we choose the age spectrum, if I am young, if I am getting closer to middle age, if I am approaching that old age mark like I feel like I am, I don't think I'm quite middle age, but I'm definitely not old yet. Or beyond. If I use that as a spectrum, how many of us really think that I think right all the time, or at least enough of the time that I don't have any problem with my life? No, we all need that. If I am on the spectrum of gender identity, if I'm X or Y, if I'm this or that, because I am a male. I don't have to worry about my thinking process, right? We know that this is just for the... Well, this is for everybody. Well, if I am a believer in Christ and have been in church for 40 years, or if I've never believed, somewhere on that spectrum, obviously I don't need to learn how to think better, right? No. This is something that we all need at some way. What do I think about? And that will directly influence what I do. So if we find ourselves saying, I wish I was doing this better, could I encourage you to at least do this? Listen to the message. And then beyond that, think about these things. Last week we looked at the idea of truth. Today we are going to take the second quality of thinking that the Apostle Paul says to do. He says, as the last thing that I want to tell you about, here is the totality of what I want to communicate to you. Finally, brethren, here is a totality. Whatsoever things, if there is a framework in which we can fit this in, it's not in school, it's not in sports, it's not in politics, it's not in work, it's not in my family, in whatever area of my life I find myself needing to think, he says, think about things that are true. He then reiterates that and says, whatsoever thing, whatever area of my life, whether it's my entertainment, whether it's the choice of spouse, whether it's the choice of occupation, whether it's the choice of school that I'm going to go to in later life, whether it's where I reside as a retiree, whether it's I do this activity or that activity, in every facet of my life, I want to think about those things that are what? Honest. Now, if I were to ask us to nitpick the difference between that which is truthful and that which is honest, how many of us would have a hard time distinguishing those two? It's truthful, it's honest, because in English, those two words are fairly what? Synonymous. They're synonyms. They're synonyms. You pour it on your rice and... They're so similar that we can't define them. But we understand that the English words that we have a foundation ahead of itself. And the word here that is for honest actually has at its root not so much that which is consistent with truthfulness, but it is that it lines up with the character and nature of something else. So that if we were to illustrate this, a team that just goes out and conducts themselves well and they win the championship, they are recognized because they have done what? They won. How do we know they won? In fact, whether we like it or not, if we want to get involved in all of the hoopla around it, it really doesn't matter to let these secondary things impact us. The U.S. women's soccer team did something very remarkable. They have won the World Cup title now how many times?
Four
times. And they provide a really good balance to this thing because it highlights some of the change in cultural mores that we need to be aware of. But when somebody has accomplished that feat, we know some things about them. Number one, they have done what? They worked a lot. They've sacrificed a lot. And whether they did it every time or not may not be the question to answer. But how many of you think that the U.S. soccer team followed the rules? I think they did. And you know how I know they did? Because they got a score when they crossed the ball across the goal line. That is following the what? Rules. They followed the rules, and in the end, they won. And when they win, what is that worthy of? Recognition or what?
Praise.
Honor. Praise. Honor, right? Because here is the goal, and what did this team do? They met the goal. Another way to describe honor is this situation that we all probably have seen in some way or another, but we'll use the example of, here is a burning building. The building is engulfed in fire, and you hear the sound of somebody screaming, and somebody from the onlookers is compelled to action, and they run into the burning building, and they grab a person and bring them to safety. What does the community do with that person? They honor them. They recognize them. They give them the key to the city. Why? Because they went above that which would be considered normal action. They acted in a manner that is noble, that is honorable. In our life, how much of the things that we allow ourselves to focus our attention on are honorable? I like that answer. It's very much the same answer in reverse that Rockefeller was given, that gave when somebody asked him, how much money is enough? And his answer was, just a little bit more. How much honorable thinking do we need to do? Can I just say a little bit more? A little bit more. Now, if the statistic is correct, that we bring into our heads by purposeful intention, idle watching and reading of what's around us, and just that random thought that comes in, if we do 10,000 thoughts, how many of those thoughts do we really have the capacity to really hang on to and think about? Probably not too many of them, but if you struggle like I do, you are likely to grab the wrong one and focus way too much attention on it. It's kind of like our cell phone when it rings. There's this strategy that says, I will just answer every call that comes in. And if you do that, what do you find yourself doing at the end of the day if you just answered every call that came in? I wasted a lot of time doing what? Nothing. So most of us have gotten smarter. We have set a really fine feature on our phones. We set a distinctive ring. What does that do to us? It alerts us that when the call comes in, the person that is on the other side is what? Somebody I know, somebody that's important. Oh, this is my wife's ring. This is my daughter's ring. This is this. I do computer support, and a guy said that he was frustrated because every time something happens, all of his emails lose their color coding to them, and he says, my wife's emails are in red. My daughter's email are in yellow. My son's are in this, and so I know which ones are what? Important. Can I suggest to us what Paul is trying to get us to do is when the thought comes, we highlight it, we choose truth, we choose that which is honorable, and we hang on to that and let the other things kind of go by their wayside. So for example, here, I am sure that there are some people that have other thoughts going into their head besides learning from the Word of God. Can I suggest that if we let those thoughts kind of go for a few minutes, we won't jeopardize their reality? If you let the notion that I am hungry go for just about 10 more minutes, you will not likely famish and die of hunger. Because when I quit speaking, that hunger pain, that thought will reappear, and you can worry about it all the time. But for right now, if we can think about things that are different, we could possibly change the trajectory in the course of our lives. We get this idea that if I don't think about this enough, no, it will be there tomorrow. It will be there an hour from now. What are you choosing to highlight? And Paul gave us truth, and now he has given us that which is honorable. It has a good name, a reputation associated with us. There are certain things that just identify something as really good and positive. I don't know where the changes come from and what difference a lot of these things make. I wear the tie because it helps me feel a little bit distinguished from the average person when I come to church. But there's nothing special about wearing a tie. Years ago, when I was younger, a basketball team had won a championship, and they were being honored, and they got to go to a prestigious meeting, and the uproar was that some of the athletes came to that session. Does anybody remember what the hubbub was all about?
Flip-flops.
They wore flip-flops. They wore these sandals. Flip-flops. To meet a very prestigious person. And that was an uproar. And most of us would go, why? And we are saying that that gesture did not what? Match the seriousness and the reputation of the person that they were meeting. Is there anything wrong with wearing flip-flops?
No.
Absolutely not. But does context play into any of this? Absolutely. We all understand that. And so what Paul is saying is to allow our context of thinking to choose those things that have the highest level of reputation building possible. So how do we judge that? How do we balance that? My first point is this. Paul is inviting us that we should look to the character and nature of God and let that be the standard by which we judge our thinking. How do I come to that conclusion? Chapter 2 of the book, he says, let this mind be in you. Where do our thoughts take place, folks? This is not rocket science. Where do I think? In my mind. Yes, I have a photographic memory. I just can't find the USB cable to get the pictures out. And I'm sure some of you have that same problem. You can't find the developer. The Bluetooth shut off. You've got all of this stuff up here, but it's just not coming out. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was where? In Christ Jesus. And he gives us an illustration of an honorable quality that Jesus had. And that quality was what? Humility. He had everything and he set it aside for us. When was the last time that I thought about taking away my comfortable, prestigious, easy point of living and took on the hardship so somebody else could be benefited? Wait, I thought it was about life being easy. No, God left heaven and became like us and set aside everything so that you and I could be benefited. That's his mind. That is honorable thinking. And Paul says we need to think how? Honorably. The standard is not what the person next to you, ahead of you, behind you, or the person in the pulpit is thinking, but we are to let the mind of Christ be our guide and look to him. And so if we want to think honorably, if we want to allow those things that are honorable to permeate our life, I would encourage you to learn more about Jesus. That will give us the benchmark by which we evaluate this thought and say, I want to highlight this in red. I want to highlight this in a different color, or I want to use the delete key. If we go back to that mental picture, and we've got the storages and pictures, when I was a kid, you had to take pictures, and you had, if you were lucky, 36 exposures in your camera, and then you had to switch the film out, and so you were very, very careful in the number of pictures that you took. When my daughter first got her digital camera, her SLR camera, we went to Bryce Canyon and we came home, and not did she have 36 pictures, not did she have 64 pictures, but she had 800 pictures in 2 hours. Can I tell you that not all 800 pictures were of the same quality? And a number of those pictures, it was best to do one thing with, and that was to hit the delete key. Can I suggest that you and I, if we truly bring 10,000 thoughts into our mind, only a few of them will be highlighted in the honorable color, and a large majority of them just need the delete key. The delete key. The delete key. The delete key. Oh, I better think on this because it's what? It's consistent with the character in nature of God, and if I don't purposely think about it, it's likely to go in one ear and out the other. And I will just suggest to you that this is not a way to stop it. A preacher went to Africa and was preaching. He couldn't speak the language, so he had an interpreter. A young boy would come and sit on the front row, would sing and be happy, and when the preacher started to preach, the boy put a finger in the ear. After about the second sermon, the preacher said, I want to talk to this young man. They go down and said, son, I just love having you here. You look so excited. You sing and you participate. And when I preach, you put a finger in your ear. Do you not want to hear what I've got to say? And the little boy goes, sir, no, it's not like that at all. It's the exact opposite. I hear what you Americans say go in one ear and out the other. And what you say, I wanted it to stay in. Don't walk around with your finger in your ear, but can I suggest to you, things that are honorable are easily coming into our mind and will exit if we don't take measures to stop and to think about them. Because there is so much other clamoring for attention that it is easy for it to get lost in the shuffle because we are too lazy to press the delete key. Paul says, think about the things that are like the quality of God's character and his nature. We need to find ways in our thinking that we magnify those qualities in our thought life and those things around us. I would suggest that somewhere along our path, many of us have been tempted to cheat or to take the easy way out. We probably don't need to magnify that. But to do the right thing and have people around me that are doing the right thing, what do I want to do? Do I want to encourage cheaters, or do I want to encourage respectable people that are doing honorable things? What do I develop around me? The bad or the good? If I am thinking honorable things, if I am thinking honest things, then I will cultivate that attitude around me. If you want to put yourself in a spot where you stand alone, can I suggest this for you? Do the right thing. Talked to a young man Friday, who is a teacher in South Carolina at a small school. And he says, it's ridiculous how many students that have the ability to do well in school choose not to. And here is the sole reason why. The people around me would make fun of me. I lower myself to those people that I want to be close to. If you want to do the right thing, don't be surprised that you will be standing alone. If you want to facilitate honorable thinking, cultivate honorable people around you that will encourage that thinking. Don't give in to that which is inferior. A major theme in the book of Philippians is things that are excellent, and those excellent things will produce rejoicing in us. And so we really need to put in our life honorable thinking. It will start motivating us to do right. And then when we face that situation that we don't know how I am going to react to, we all have that fear. When the real test of life comes, what am I going to do? How am I going to react when this test comes? How am I going to respond when this happens? How do I not just bite the head off of my manager when he tells me I did a bad job when I thought I did a good job? How do I respond correctly? How do I get a spot where I am not so overwhelmingly fearful that I am paralyzed in action? And it is this: I am thinking honorably, and it has built into me good responses and small decisions. And then all of a sudden, I am faced with a big decision, and guess what I am likely to do? The right thing. Why? Because I did it here, I did it here, I did it here, I did it here, and it's likely I'm going to do what when that happens? What I have established, and it all goes back to how I started what? Thinking. The question is this: what are you thinking? A simple but challenging question. And if our hearts have not been transformed by the renewing power of Christ, it is no wonder our thinking is in a different direction, because our heart is still contaminated with what was there before. But the Word of God will wash us, and there is a regeneration, a new birth that allows us to do what? Think on these things. So there's a transformational point, but the question still is, what are you thinking? Father, I ask that you would help us to take these simple thoughts. If there be truth in them, let us see it. Let us do it. Father, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.